Hello, and welcome once again to Mount Carmel Baptist Church Online. We are certain you will be blessed by the preaching and teaching you hear today. Please return and listen again, as sermons will be updated regularly. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Where the power of God prevails.
Thank you for that psalm of worship today. And it's good to have a psalm of worship. Amen. Nobody's come to be entertained. Praise the Lord. We've come to lift up his name, for his name is worthy to be praised. Amen. Joe, I'm going to do the T-ball after I finish preaching, okay? All right, thank you. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 17 through 19, 1 John 4, 17 through 19. If you have it, say amen. I need you to be attentive today. This word has been challenging me. It's a challenging chapter, particularly in the times in which we live. Verse 17, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Say no fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. And here, this fear has to do with punishment. He's referring to the equation of the sin judgment relationship in eternity, and I'll talk about that. We love because he first loved us. And those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Commandment we have from this, from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. I'm going to focus on this hinge pin in verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with the punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Lord, bless the word as we share it in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet your neighbor. Introduce the central theme of this word by saying to them, no fear in love. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want to move with a purpose today and gently move us along the highway of 1 John. Chapter 4, last week we introduced this and we tried to emphasize that we would not allow haters to turn us into haters. That we were children that were not called to hate. That nobody ought to pull us so low, as the prophet said, that they would cause us to hate them. No family member, no friend, no foe, no work person, no person at church, no person in the bar, or wherever you hang out, playground, the YMCA, ought to cause you to hate them. And if you want to get details of that, make sure you get the sermon from last week. And I know that it can be challenging, particularly in the times in which we live, in which there is so much hate broadcasted through the media streams. Times have changed. News is a money-making industry. It's difficult nowadays to watch and to get news that is not biased. The facts seem to be undershadowed by the personalities which deliver it. Gone are the days of tuning in to be informed, to get straightforward reporting of what actually happened on a local or national level. It's difficult because so much of the news is based in fear-based reporting. They seem to not only pry on our fears, they seem to want to enlarge them. Stories designed to create anxiety. It's been said that the programming scheduling is scheduled based on if it bleeds, it leads. And so we get glued to the television, to the internet. We get glued to trying to find our way as CBS and NBC and CNN and Fox News and whoever else we are watching begins to paint for us this horrific picture of how awful the world has become. It caused us to fear our neighbors. Anybody who speaks with an accent or a dialect that's different than ours, we get nervous now. If someone is dressed differently, clad or robed differently, if someone is dressed in Muslim gear or the headscarf, or somebody has a certain haircut, we look at them funny because we've been so conditioned by a news media that's driven by the profit margin. No, you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. News is big business. And the business is driving the news. The news is not driving the business. You can talk to any expert about that. And I'm not here to try to take on all of the media. I can't win that war. They got more resources, more cameras, more microphones than I ever will have. As a matter of fact, I stopped talking to the news about 12 years ago because I realized that when they came to interview me, they had already made up their mind. They were just looking for a quote, a name, to slap on whatever they wanted to say. You write them a letter, they cut the parts out that they don't like, and they publish the parts they like to affirm their particular position. And again, I'm not here to pick a fight with the news media. I can't win that fight. But I'm here to caution the children of God to not to be duped into being afraid every day of your life. Amen, preacher, amen. Some of us have become junkies. Junkies, you won't make it through the sermon without checking your tweet. You want to see what the latest flash has been. You pretend like you're reading the scriptures on your phone, but the Lord knows what's going on. It's not my position to judge. You're hooked. Yeah, my friend Malcolm X would say, you're bamboozled. You've been hoodwinked. You done drunk the Kool-Aid. And I need to caution you because every morning a tweet goes out. Oh, come on now, talk to me, somebody. And You don't understand that that's the real fake news, praise the Lord. You're losing, sweating, getting upside down because so-and-so tweeted. Well, that's why he keeps doing it. This is a grown man. He knows what he's doing. He's no fool. He's no idiot. He knows exactly what he's doing. If he can keep you on edge, keep you afraid, then it plays right into the dominant story that we are told to swallow. Amen. But tell your neighbor, I'm not going to live afraid. No. See, you still not there. I read an article. I stopped watching the news because I was tired of people telling me what I should think. Praise the Lord. I will read the news. And I read the liberal news. I read the conservative news. I read the in-between news. I want to hear what the people got to say. But I'm not going to listen to you for 4 hours tell me what I ought to think about somebody else. I do this with my entertainment too. The game comes on at 4 or 8 at night. I don't watch the commentators for 8 hours before the game, before they ever play one play, so they can tell me who the good players are and who the bad players are. You know that boy Colin Kaepernick got an afro. You shouldn't like that. Why shouldn't I like that? Because he has an afro. Make a brother want to cuss. We've been wearing afros for... Some of y'all got some pictures at home. You got an afro that looked like you stepped out of a Cooley High movie talking about somebody with an afro. Man, I had an afro so big I couldn't put a hat on my head. And all of a sudden, having an afro is... It ain't even in my notes. Let me move on. But tell your neighbor, I'm not going to be afraid. And what happens is that we have been convinced. We've been fed this line of fear-based news, preying on our anxieties. And in a real sense, we keep hearing about so-and-so being held hostage. We're being held hostage. We're being held hostage by people whose motives are simply to get richer. They're already rich. Just to become greater capitalists. And they'll do anything to make sure the ratings reflect and the profits soar. Get quiet up in here. If you would read a little bit of under this last election, you would have said, amen. It wasn't about the presidency. It was about the media. Who could get the soaring profits? Well, be careful. You're sounding like a conspiracist, but be careful. They pry on our emotions. Don't you get tired of having people pry on your emotions? Being pulled up and down every day by the latest whim of somebody's tweet or somebody's news conference. Tell your neighbor, you gotta turn it off. Pastor, so what if something happens? Oh, you'll hear about it, trust me. You're not going to not hear about it. Too late. You can't do nothing about it anyway, Leroy. What you going to do? Sit here and do whatever I'm doing. Suffer through it. Ain't nobody calling you. Ain't nobody calling me. Well, I got to live in fear. It took me back to the American theologian who said, and I had this prayer when I was a little boy. I didn't always understand it. My great-grandmother gave it to me. But I find myself praying it more and more. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Somebody need to say amen. The question of God's love, of course, as you already know, is tied to obedience to God's teaching. Yes. Eugene Peters defines perfect love as well-formed love. It is what Jesus said to his disciples when he becomes angry. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Some translate that no faith. It's interesting that Jesus chastises the disciples and he becomes angry because they were afraid and he was with them. Oh, that's good, Pastor, that's good. He was with them. He was saying, listen here, I'm here with you and you're still afraid. Imagine what's going to happen when I'm gone. If you can't take courage and I'm in the boat with you, what's going to happen when the storm rises and you're by yourself in the boat and you can't see me? That's why he said, oh, ye of little faith. Little faith produces fear. And some of us are afraid and Jesus is with us. Talk to me, somebody. He's in your house. He's meeting you in your prayer time. He's cuddling you and nurturing you. And you're in the Word, and the Word is in you, and you're still afraid. How is this? In Romans, we're told that we know that he loves us perfectly. That one causes me to pause. Because I don't know how to love perfectly. I wish I did. Wish I could. All of my love is imperfect love. I'm trying to do better every day. But it's imperfect love. And I don't mean no offense. I don't care who you say you love. You know, the new thing is they don't just say, oh, well, honey, I love you. They say, I sure enough love you. And then the young folks say it this way. I mean, really, 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 I really love you. I don't know if you add more reallys on it, what that means. But whatever it means, it's still imperfect. Has anybody who ever told you they loved you hurt you? That's imperfect love. Didn't mean they didn't love you. But they loved you at the capacity and the way they were able. They were still learning. They were still growing. That's imperfect love. Have you ever told somebody you love them and hurt them? Get quiet up in here on that one. You didn't always mean to do it. Well, some of it you did mean to do. Say amen, Pastor, and I'll move on. But it's imperfect love. Amen. It didn't mean that you didn't love them. It's just that you need to get some stuff together that you're still working on. You with me? Imperfect love. But he says he loved us perfectly. Jesus, God, doesn't have imperfect love. His love is fully complete, fully mature. It has already arrived at what it's going to be. That's what perfection is. It's already arrived. What happens is his love quiets our fears. Yeah, he loves me. It gives me confidence. He loves me. It teaches me how to manage my emotions. Talk to me, somebody. He loves me. It's a spiritual force that produces faith, and that faith drives out my fear. I'm going to get there. I'm going to help you in a minute. Did you get it? So his perfect love produces faith and confidence in me, which now allows me to drive out my fear. I got to go back. I said something. Some of y'all missed it. It's for somebody here. The Spirit said it again. Somebody needs to learn to manage their emotions. Your emotions are not love. Your emotions are your emotions. And you can manage your emotions. And just because you felt something does not mean you have to do it. Just because you felt something doesn't mean you have to do it. You don't kiss every girl you're attracted to. Somebody should have said amen. Just keep looking at me and she won't know. Just keep looking at me. Huh? You don't go with every guy that you feel a little attraction to. Women are honest with you. They say, man, that's a good looking dude. Be right next to her man. That's a good looking dude. And she ain't going to tell him that, but that's beside the But she manages herself. Y'all still with me? If you can't manage your emotions, you're in trouble. If every time you get angry, you hit somebody, you're in trouble. You got to learn to get angry and manage. They call it anger management. Every time you hit somebody, you got to go downtown. Why? Because you don't know how to manage your emotions. You still with me? I don't know who this is for. I'm stuck here. If you say amen, I can move on. Come on now. Talk to me, somebody. I feel this thing right here. Every time you have a conflict on a job, you can't just blow off the handle and step out and I'm quitting. Come back tomorrow. You remember I told you I quit? Yeah, we got it right here. No, well, let me talk to you about that for a minute. See, it was hot. I was hot, and I was thirsty, and I was hot, and I didn't before. Got these hungry babies looking at you now. Go home, tell your woman you quit. You did what? She said, you did what? Well, who gonna pay the rent next week? Who gonna? I'll get quiet up in here. I'm too. All right. Tell your neighbor you got to manage your emotions. And see, fear is a force. And what happens with this force is it comes as a direct result, watch this, in our disappointment in ourselves. I become afraid when I realize I'm not at my best. I didn't handle that well. I should have done that differently. When I look in the mirror and the person looking back at me is saying, buddy, you need to get it together. Let me drop this on you that I don't see. See, this is, I put it that way because the Bible calls that sin. See, when we are in a state of sin, we get afraid. We get afraid because we know that sin is tied to judgment. Oh, I better read in a text so you'll get it. Let me see real quick. Let me see here. This is verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. You with me? That's not judgment in your neighborhood. That's judgment at the throne of God. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Watch this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For the fear has to do with punishment. So what he's saying is this. He said, you're afraid because you realize that you're going to die one day. You do know you're going to die. I know you didn't come to hear this. This is a point. It's not the whole sermon, so don't leave right now. Anybody been here from the beginning? No. So we're all passing through. And what he's saying is that when you get to the judgment of God, you will be able, when love is in you, to stand before God boldly. You will not be timid. You will not be afraid. You will not have to cower. You will stand before God and say, thank you.
Try again.
You will not get to heaven and tremble because you won't know what to expect. You with me? And what sin does, it makes you afraid because you're going to heaven covered with all this stuff on you, and you're like, oh my God. Let me see. I got 1 point for being good here and 2 points minus for, oh, that wasn't good. Oh, but I did do this. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to tally up your account. And John is saying that when the love of God lives inside of you, you won't be afraid on judgment day. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So now, he says, perfect love casts out fear. Well, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid that death will come and rob me one day. But perfect love... But I'm incapable of loving perfectly or having perfect love, but his love is perfect. You still with me? So it's not based on my love. It's based on his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love was perfect. And when his love, he's saying to the church, lives in you, now that perfect love is present and it is demonstrated because you learn to love one another. You still with me? Now you say, Pastor, wait a minute. That's hard work, this loving one another thing. You, wait a minute. How am I going to do that? I have trouble. I've got 2 people in my house, 3 people in my house, 4 people in my house. I have trouble loving them. If I can just love these folk. You say, well, Pastor, there's only 2 of us. It's me and her. And that sometimes I look at her and go, You're laughing now, but sometimes she looks at you and go, And y'all trying to love each other, and both of you are imperfect in that love, And the only way you're going to really achieve the goal of loving each other is that the love of God has to get in both of you so that the perfect love of God can help you with your imperfections. Somebody say, well, Pastor, I live by myself. It's just me. Well, check this out. You mean you haven't never looked in the mirror and go, you need to do better? No. You need to get yourself together. This is me talking in the mirror. You haven't looked in the mirror and say, I'm going to tell Jesus on you because you are not acting. You are not acting right. You ain't never had that conversation. I'm not putting up with this. You better. You know we know better than this. Come on now. You know we know better. Why you keep doing? When I would do good, evil is always some of y'all will have that conversation tonight when you get home. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And that is what makes us afraid. But hear it again. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So hear me. Tell your neighbor, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to carry your phobias. Just let them go. 2 Timothy says it this way, 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Yes, our aim is to live such that the power and love of God lives in us so that we will not be afraid. Let me help you and I'll move on. Well, Pastor, why shouldn't I be afraid? Read Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same thing, that though death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all of those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So this is what John is saying. John is saying, believers, Jesus died for you. He died on the cross. You heard that before, yes? And when he died on the cross, he was buried. And the third day morning, he got up with all power in his hands. You heard that, yes? And because of his death on the cross, he has given you and I, the believer, victory over death. Still with me? And by giving us victory over death, he has snatched the fear of death from us and replaced it with the love of God. You still with me? All right, now you say you sound like the old preacher now. I'm not trying to die, Reverend. I don't mean no offense. I want to see Jesus, but not tomorrow. Praise the Lord. It's okay. I want to see him too, but not tomorrow. I want to see him when my time is up, but I don't believe my time is up. Amen. And so what he is saying to us is that we have nothing to fear because he's defeated the enemy. We have nothing to fear because he's delivered us from death. Yes, we have nothing to fear because he's solved the equation and paid the price of divine wrath. So I don't have to be afraid of judgment. You say, well, Pastor, why is that important? So here it is. Let me help you. So if God in Jesus, this is what John is saying, has already delivered you from your greatest enemy, and the greatest enemy of life is death. And you say, Pastor, why is death such a formidable enemy? Because it takes everything that you have. No, you missed it. First of all, you're not coming back. I said it takes everything that you have. You don't have to worry about your money because you can't do nothing with it when you're dead. I said it takes everything that you have. You don't have to worry about your house because you can't live in it anymore. It takes everything. You don't have to worry about who's driving your car, whether or not you pay the insurance. It takes. But I just told you that's why life is sacred, and you don't have the right to take nobody's life. You don't have the right. You ain't made nobody. I
dare you lose your emotional mind and talking about I'm gonna kill somebody. You're not God.
Okay, be careful, Pastor. Move on. But watch this. He's saying, now, if I got victory over your biggest enemy, every other enemy I provided victory over when I defeated your biggest enemy. You missed it. Oh, if I can bring you through death, I can deliver you from anything. If I can give you victory over death, I can give you victory over drugs. I can take a bottle from your hand. I'm a deliverer. I can set you free. I can take brokenness and make wholeness again. I can take the crooked and make it straight, because I've already demonstrated that I've got power. So tell your neighbor, whatever you're wrestling with, oh, you missed it. No, whatever you're struggling with, he already told you, I already got victory over it. You got a money problem, I got victory over money. You got a sickness problem, I got victory over sickness. You got a relationship problem, I got victory over relationships. You got a job problem, I got victory over a job. I dare you run up here and say, Pastor, can God handle this? The answer is yes. He's already provided for victory. I don't care what you bring to the altar. When I say deliverer, if you believe, if you can testify he's a deliverer, say amen. When I say he's a healer, is there anybody here that can give testimony that he's a healer? Say amen. I'm not just preaching what God has done to me or for me. I'm preaching what God has done for us and what God is doing. My life is too small to carry all that God can do. My blessing cup is large enough to hold all that God can do. Yes, sir. So God's got to pour some on you and pour some on you and pour some on you, because my witness isn't large enough. I won't live long enough to give testimony to how good God can be. But long after I'm gone, God will raise up another generation that will give testimony that he is King of Kings and Lord of. Tell your neighbor, it's not about you. Your life is too small to hold the testimony of the King of Kings. I'm going to wind this up. If I was in revival, I'd start talking about Peter walking on water. And that as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was all right. The Bible said when he got afraid, he looked down, and when he got afraid, say, don't get afraid, honey. When he got afraid, he looked down, and when he got afraid, he looked down and he started sinking. That's what the enemy is trying to do in your life. He's trying to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus and to get you to look. And as soon as you look down,
The enemy starts dancing. He starts throwing a party. He starts saying, that's another one that I've got drowning in this mess called the world. But keep your head lifted up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be afraid, and you will keep. Come on, stand up. Summer, I wanted to get you out a little early today. I didn't forget about you, Joe. The reason I want to get you out a little early, it's mid-year. And I don't want you to say, he never let us out early. I'm going to kill that today. Say, well, he did one time let us out early. Come on, let's just bless him for a moment. Come on, Lavelle, let's just bless him for a moment. Come on, let's just bless him for a moment. Hey! He's worthy! Joe, bring your boys up here real quick. Bring them up here. He's worthy!